Yeah, I'm in agreement with the good weather. Glad that it's coming around. It seems like around Middle Tennessee here, usually when it gets to be around the 15th of March, it's like a key is turned and we go from cold right into the hot weather. So I kind of like the hotter part better. Not too hot though, you know, just so it is comfortable. So glad we are relieved from the ice and the snow. We were talking with the Coles last night on the phone. They live up in Mount Pocono area of Pennsylvania. And this has been one of the worst winters that they have ever had up there. Lots of snow. It was just the other day they said they had 18 inches on the ground. I think had 6 inches day before yesterday. So we're glad we're here. Okay, let's go ahead and start the sermon. Way back in 1969, I was living in Cincinnati, and I recall being in our spokesman club there. John McClain and I know you hear John McClain speak from the home office occasionally there in Cincinnati. He and I were officers in the club, and we had a new member that had just joined our church service there and also wanted to join the spokesman club. And his name was Mr. Emmett Wayne. And he was a very interesting man, to say the least. A lot to learn from the man, a lot of wisdom. He was a silver-haired man at that time. I'm going to guess probably he was probably at that time in his 60s somewhere. Just guessing. Maybe he got silver hair early. I don't know. But he was an elderly man. He was also a very, very small man. He stood just a little over 5 feet tall. But size really doesn't mean anything when it comes to, speaking with power and doing things with power. And he spoke with a loud voice that was very, very distinctive, one of those kinds that could cut through the air. And when you heard this man speak, you would pay attention. And not only just from the loud voice, but he had a whole lot to say, a lot of wisdom, as I mentioned. He was very likable. And he presented himself like he was one of your old school teachers that you liked and remembered extremely well. But what made this little man so interesting was his job, his occupation. He was a horse trainer for the Cincinnati Police Department. Now, if you can imagine this, you know, he would take very, very strong. They had to be really top quality horses that he would work with. But he would take these very strong, unbroken Arabian quarter horses. He would break them, train them, and have them so tame that anyone could ride them. Now, if you can picture this little man that's barely stood over 5 feet tall, he was in charge, to say the least. Anyway, he taught the horses to be extremely confident so that they were not afraid of the heavy downtown traffic that they would have to go through, or even the loud noises of a gun going off. I mean, he trained these horses from top to bottom. Well, we were all very, very curious there in the spokesman club. We wanted to learn more about how this little man could take these large wild horses and train them so that they wouldn't be afraid of all the noises and all the distractions that a policeman would have to go through. And he was very eager to tell us. He loved being a teacher of this because that was his life. That was his job. He said he started off by rubbing and petting and grooming the horse. And as he was doing this, he was talking to the horse directly, with a very gentle voice at that point, but still had that cutting edge, the sound that the horse would remember. But he said that he would talk to them like you would a little child to begin with. And he was in the process of getting the full attention of that horse. He was drawing that horse in to listen to him, get that horse's attention, so that they could both get to know each other. Because there were some horses that came through that were rejected. But for the most part, he says probably 98% of them, he could train all of them from being, you know, a wild animal. Mr. Wayne's distinctive voice was one of always being in charge, no matter if he was speaking softly or if he was speaking his mind. And he did that occasionally as well, too. He was new in the church, and he had a lot of euphemisms that he would bring out. And, you know, he can make you wince a little bit. But he learned to get over that. The horses could sense that Mr. Wayne was in charge. He had that cutting-edge ability in the things he did, and also in his voice, to let that horse that he was training know that he was the boss. He was in charge. For him and the horses to get to know each other in the beginning, the commands that Mr. Wayne would give would be small, easy ones to get the horse in practice of obeying him. And then he would increase the things that the horse wanted the horse to do as they went along. And in this whole process, Mr. Wayne was getting control of the animal. He was taming the horse. Mr. Wayne was very, very gentle, but he was always firm. That when he gave commands, it was always firm. He would say it in a gentle way, but the horse knew that he was firm on the command. The horses learned very quickly who their master was. And when they forgot or just wanted to do what they wanted to do, it's all it took was the stern sound of Mr. Wayne's voice brought the horse right back in line. He knew who his master was and what he should be doing. And it really didn't take very long. There was a very quick process that Mr. Wayne had to do for the police department there. And he said it would take between 3 days and a week for a horse to be converted from wild to being tame. That quick. So, you know, and it's sad for humans. It takes us much longer to be tamed and converted, because God has given us the mind. We are above all of the other animals. We have the mind to choose even more vividly than an animal would. But, you know, over the years, I have lost track of Mr. Emmett Wayne. But I did ask some of my friends up in Cincinnati if they knew more about him, and they said that they would find out for me. But in the process, I found out that his son attends with us in the Cincinnati North Church. So when we go up to the General Conference of Elders, I'm going to see if I can seek him out and see what has become of his dad. His dad would probably be in his late 90s if he is still alive. Okay, from that, let's go fast forward to 1975. I was living in Southern California, and on Sabbath, I would attend Sabbath services at Ambassador College in Pasadena, and we would meet in the Ambassador Gym there. That's where they had the AM and PM services. And on one day there, the man that was giving the sermon was Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong. And the gym was packed. And everybody was trying to get a seat up as close as they could, of course. Anyway, on his sermon is what Mr. Herbert Armstrong was talking about, was how to be humble and how to be meek. And in his very strong and commanding voice, similar to the voice of Mr. Wayne, Mr. Armstrong was describing how God is so very gentle and patient with each one of us, and he certainly is. We know over our lives that God has to be extremely patient with each one of us. For us, you know, getting by with all the things that we have done. And he is very, very patient with us. He is a loving father. And so Mr. Armstrong was going over that. But also God is gentle, but he's also very firm. Very firm in his commandments. He is not going to waver from those at all. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His laws are not going to change. He's not going to waver. He is very, very gentle and very, very firm. And then Mr. Armstrong gave his definition of what being meek was. I thought this was very interesting. Mr. Armstrong gave his definition of being meek, and he said, to be truly meek was to be tamed by God, to obey instantly just as a habit. Makes it pretty simple. Spells it right out. Ties right in with what Mr. Wayne was doing with the horses there. Well, instantly my mind went back to Mr. Emmett Wayne, the horse trainer in Cincinnati. Mr. Wayne had a knack to tame the horses. And our Father, our Heavenly Father, our God in heaven, for sure, has a knack to tame us. And gives us wonderful blessings as well, too. In Matthew 5:5, you don't have to turn there, but it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall, for sure, inherit the earth. How wonderful our Father God is. And it makes us wonder sometimes, you know, we can do some of the most unruly, stupid things in our lives, and thank God He is patient and merciful to us. But we have to be learning how to correct ourselves along the way, because it'd be better if we correct ourselves than to have God to have to put the hammer down on us, so to speak. The title of the sermon today is Let Your Heart Be Tamed. Let your heart be tamed. Because the desires of God the Father and His Son, Jesus the Christ, is that all humans become righteous and tamed. To obey without hesitation. Just as the accomplishments that Mr. Wayne was doing with the horses there. So that without hesitation, that animal would obey. And God the Father in Christ Jesus wants us to be that righteous, to be that tamed, that instantly, without hesitation, we will obey and do what is right. And what is the definition of being righteous? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, it says, acting or being in accordance with what is just, what is honorable, and free from guilt or wrong, to build up right and to be upright, to be virtuous, noble, mobile, and ethical. Well, the definition reflects some of God's commandments, but not all. The Ten Commandments define love, and love defines God, of course. That is the character of God, as we are to be learning to have. Jesus defined the purpose of God's law as teaching us how to apply the two great principles of loving God and loving each other. Jesus made it very, very clear. When the Pharisees asked him, they were testing Jesus is what they were doing. Let's turn to Matthew 22. We'll start in verse 35. We'll see what Jesus had to say there. Matthew 22, verse 35. Speaking of the Pharisees, then one of them, a lawyer, asked Jesus a question. He was testing him, saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Eternal, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and all of the prophets." They were trying to trip him up. The Pharisees were. They had an ego problem, which I'll talk a little bit more about later. And then, you don't have to turn there, but in John 13:34, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And love should be the motivation in our hearts. Love simply summarizes the intent of the Ten Commandments. God the Father is love. His commandments are love. To further describe the inner working of our human heart, the center of our thinking, which also shows the DNA of our character, which shows who we are, and the motivation of what we believe, which directs all of our decisions, it's where we choose to obey God or not. Just as Mr. Wayne was working with the horse had to have a certain amount of fear with his master. And for us to choose rightly with our Father, our God in heaven, it's in the center of our heart, whatever motivates our beliefs. That's where we choose to obey God or not for us humans. When we take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves, and being Christians, this is something that was brought up in the sermonette. We need to examine ourselves daily and make the corrections with repentance. Again, it's far better for us to take a look at ourselves and examine ourselves and make these corrections every day. We don't want to wait until just this time of the year prior to the Passover. But all year long, we need to be working on ourselves so that God doesn't have to make big corrections in us and to imprint on our mind what He wants us to do. He is our master. We know God is looking at our hearts constantly. And we have to ask ourselves, are we satisfied with what He sees? Or do we even care? Or do we just let it blow by? All questions that we need to be asking ourselves. Well, how should our attitudes be? Well, first of all, we should be humble, realizing who God is, our Father in heaven who created everything, and to send His Son, Jesus the Christ, down here to live as a human, to on purpose to pay for the price of our hideous sins that we commit, the disobedience that all of us have done. We need to be humbled by the amount of love that our Father, God in heaven, and Jesus Christ has for us. And that means for us not having a proud or haughty look or any kind of feeling like that about us. We need to be in deep respect. Need to have a certain amount of fear, just as the horse has had for Mr. Wayne, a certain amount of fear, because they knew that who the boss was. And things could happen. And he had that strong voice to say, no, you will do it my way. Well, we need to have a certain amount of fear because we know that the one who created everything could cause things to happen to us to change us around if we're not taking action in our own lives daily. And we shouldn't be pretentious. You know, we should not be trying to be somebody that we're not. Who do we think we could be fooling? When our Creator looks on our heart, and that's where our DNA of our character is, and that's where we choose to obey God or not, He looks on our heart. We want Him to see that we are making progress and doing what we need to be doing. We are to be meek and mild, which means to be in agreement with what God wants us to do and His commandments and His will. And to have that love in our hearts and our minds for Him and for our neighbors, our brothers and sisters, this family that we have together here, that God has put together. We need to be satisfied and endure whatever life brings us. Somebody will say, well, you know, I've had more tragedies than somebody else has had. We are all individuals. He is shaping and molding each one of us. And there are different tests and trials that we all have to go through because God is chipping off the rough edges of us. He is shaping us up. And we are to endure that, whatever life brings us, with patience and enduring any injury without resentment. Now, injury can come from what somebody might say to you or about you or to you, or it might be a physical injury. whatever it is. We need to be without resentment. We need to use any trial that we come in contact with, that comes in contact with us, that we are to learn lessons from it and to draw closer to God in obedience and repentance. Constant repentance as we live our lives, because we sin daily. Again, many years ago, I heard Mr. Armstrong give his definition of being meek. And that is to be tamed by God. We are in this process of being tamed in our conversion that we're going through. And we're all at different levels of conversion. We're not all the same. We all have our own set of circumstances, our own trials that we go through for God's purpose. Somebody will say, well, you know, that's like Job. Well, you know, I was a righteous man. I did this, I did that. But God allowed him to go through different trials for him to learn and from me and you to learn from him. Same thing goes with our brethren right here in this room. There are people going through some very, very hard trials here. And we are to learn from them of what they're going through. Feel what they are going through as if it's part of your body as well, too. It is part of our body. We are one body here. We need to realize that we are not individuals from that standpoint at all. Again, not only at this time of the year before Passover are we to examine ourselves to see if we are improving and growing in the character of God the Father and His Son as we are should be doing. We are being judged on the amount of how much we are changing and growing over this past year. And that's what we're being judged on. Are we growing? Are we going in the right direction? Or are we going backwards? Are we falling back into the world? We are being judged on how much we are changing and growing daily, not just at this time of the year. Keeping the Ten Commandments are very important to all of us. Now, the first nine commandments are directed toward our relationships. Number one, of course, is our relationship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus the Christ. And then our relationship with our fellow humans. But the last of the Ten Commandments, number 10, highly important as well, too. And it has to do with coveting. And coveting is aimed directly at our hearts. And that's what we want to concentrate on is, are we coveting? Are we making these little sinful pictures in our mind of wanting something that doesn't belong to us? In commanding that we do not covet, it defines not so much what we do, but actually how we think, how we choose. Because in the center of our heart and our mind is where we choose and where we make our choices in life. Again, that's where the DNA of our character lies. And that's where God looks on our hearts, on our minds. He wants to see how we're thinking. We may think some very, very heinous crimes and never actually physically do them. Just as bad, we have thought them. But that's where we do our thinking and our choosing. Each of the commandments deals with our thoughts that could threaten all of our relationships, not just with me and you, other humans, but most importantly, our relationship with our Father, our God in heaven. He is going to decide, we are being judged, if we're actually going to be in His coming kingdom. He says He will have none that will offend in His kingdom. So He is looking on our hearts. Our motives are governed the way that we respond to everyone that we come in contact with. We have motives when we start talking with someone or a relationship with them. Our transgressions of God's law of love begin in our hearts. Let's turn to Mark 7. Turn to Mark 7. And let's read verses 20 through 23. It's Jesus speaking here, and he amplifies what we're talking about here about the heart in our mind. He said, "What comes out of a man or a woman that defiles a man? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness," which is high on the list here, what we're talking about, "wickedness, deceit, licentiousness, and an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man or a woman." That's why we need to be looking at ourselves and making a constant list there of what we, who we really are. "Therefore, knowing the Ten Commandments, which all define the love of God," again, you know, that the Ten Commandments define the love of God, "with the last one focusing on our hearts," which is where, of course, our relationship problems originate from. We can conjure things up in our mind and not physically do those, but that's just as bad. They have been conjured in our mind if we allow it, if we allow it to happen. "From within come the desires that tempt us and can lead us astray from obeying the commands that our Father God in heaven has given all of us." To make the definition of coveting just a little bit more clear, let's break it down just a little bit more. To covet means to crave or desire in excessive or improper ways. Coveting is an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully yours. And this is usually because the object that we desire already belongs to someone else. Oh, it could be a new car. It could be the way somebody looks. It could be whatever. But the least little thing that we covet is done in our heart first. On the other hand, the opposite of coveting is to have a desire from within our hearts to serve, to think of others better than ourselves, and to help others in whatever their endeavors are, as long as they're according to God's laws, and protecting their blessings that were given to them from God. We should be happy and rejoice when others are blessed. And we should never be thinking, well, it should have been me that got the blessing, because they really don't deserve it. I mean, how strange that would be. Happens all the time, though. Happens all the time to our wicked minds that we need to clean up. And thinking that way, here's what we're actually doing if we're thinking that way, thinking that, what, you know, you should have got the blessing instead of somebody else. We would be questioning God's decision on who He wants to bless. God has His reasons. It's His will. It's His prerogative to bless whoever He wants to bless. You can think, well, how did this person do that? How did this happen to them? They're no better than me. God has His reasons, and we shouldn't be questioning His decision of who He blesses. And again, we have to remember that we are all one body. We need to rejoice when someone else has a blessing and praise God and thank God for that. We are all one body. We always have to be on guard because of our human nature. Our mind is naturally selfish. And we have to deal with ourselves every day, bite our tongue, stop our mind from thinking the wrong way, to get it focused on the kind of character that God wants us to have, like His. And of course, Jesus Christ was our example. He paints the picture for us of how we should be. And it's natural. It's natural for humans to always think of themselves first, or what's in it for me attitude. And we have this aggressive drive in our hearts and our minds. And that's brought on by a couple of different factors. Sports is one. You begin to watch some of the sportscasts that are on the news, and they are driven that that's the most important thing in their life is to beat somebody else, no matter what it takes. And that's the way some of our jobs are as well, too. Beat the numbers of last year, and whatever you have to do by hook or crook to get them. But we always think of ourselves and what's in it for me attitude. And this is a human nature built-in self-protection attitude because Satan's way of living, Satan has taught us to never trust anybody but yourself. Take care of self. Only trust yourself. No matter what somebody else has to say, whatever kind of wisdom that they have to give to you, or even Jesus Christ, what he tells us out of his Bible. Satan tells us and has taught us, never trust anyone but yourself. And what does God say about that? God says, put your full trust in me. I will fight your battles for you. Is what he tells us. Let's turn to Psalms 118. Love the Psalms. Very comforting to every situation that we come in contact with. But Psalms 118, and let's see here. Let's start in verse 6. Verse 6. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. Because we have the confidence knowing that our Father will fight our battles for us. He will take care of us. He is all-powerful. We have that confidence. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. What can humans do? The eternal is for me among those who help me, is what he's saying here. We can depend and have our confidence in God. His mercy endures forever. And if we're in any kind of distress at all, the Eternal answered me and set me in a broad place, he tells us here. A broad place is a place of safety. It's not tightly squeezed down. He puts us in a broad place of protection, and which gives us confidence knowing that our Father loves us and takes good care of us. God is telling us that coveting is the selfish approach to life. And selfishness is the root of breaking God's laws. If we start coveting and being selfish and thinking that we should have got the blessing over somebody else, and that is denying that we are one body. And that is questioning who God wants to bless. Let's turn to James 1. Good Christian living book. James chapter 1. Let's read verses 14 through 20. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will not turn different at all. Verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If we are thinking on our own, and making decisions that is going to have wrath against anyone, we should remember that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, that he will take action on them. He is dealing with them as well as he is dealing with me and you. And to give a more vivid picture of how not to be, let's turn back a few pages to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We'll start in verse 1 through 5. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Oh, the vice is being tightened down. There are perilous times that are happening right now all over the world and in this country right here as well, too. For man will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Oh, that is really prominent right now. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Don't be associated with these kind of people. Why? Because they are depending on themselves. They have been taught very well by Satan to trust nobody but themselves. And that's the kind of decisions that man is coming up with. And we can see the results on the nightly news. These kind of people turn away from. We need to be depending on God. We're living in very stressful times right now. Very, very stressful times. Also, to be guilty of coveting brings a curse. There are curses when you disobey God. Let's turn back to the end of the Old Testament there. And let's get into Micah. Micah chapter 2. Micah chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. There are curses that come on you when you break God's law. He says, woe to those who devise iniquity. I mean, they are thinking about it. They don't trust anybody. They're not putting their confidence in God to be patient and let him bless them. They are devising iniquity themselves and work out evil on their beds. They even think about this in their dreams at night and before they go to sleep. And then in the morning light, they practice it. Premeditation they are practicing of breaking God's laws in order to get a blessing away from someone else. Because it is in the power of their hand, they covet fields and take them by violence. Also houses are and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance, taking away what belongs rightfully to him. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord. This is when you pay attention to what God is saying. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, against this family, I am devising disaster from which you cannot remove your necks. Nor shall you walk haughtily. He's going to break you down. You won't have nothing to be proud of at all. For this is an evil time. Yes, it is an evil time that we're living in right now. This is speaking to those people back then, speaking to us right now. But there are people that are devising things in their own heart and their own mind. They are coveting. They are wanting something that belongs to someone else. Paul gives us a warning in Colossians 3. There's a few scriptures here I wanted to go over, but let's go to Colossians 3. It's not a real long sermon today, but it's packed full of how we should be thinking. Colossians, the third chapter, let's read verses 5 through 10. Therefore, put to death your members. I mean, these sinful parts that are in our hearts and in our minds. Put to death these members which are here on earth, you know, in this physical form that we're living in here right now. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. in which you also once walked when you lived in them. God has called us. Most of us have been baptized, have hands laid on us, received God's Holy Spirit. We once walked that way, but we should be changing. We should be changing to be totally obedient to God and have fear of what could happen to us if we don't. But now you must also put off all these. We need to be changing our character to put off the anger that we once had in us, wrath, malice, premeditation about things, blasphemy, filthy language out of our mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man or the old woman with our deeds, and have put on the new man or the new woman, which is what we should have done, of course, from the time that we were baptized. Put on this new person of how we should be living. Is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him, God the Father. Changes we have to be making, things that we have to do. Don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians 5:5, it tells us that we have to have a change in our life by choosing to be tamed. We have to choose, we have to allow God to tame us. He has given us his commands, and we should have those in our hearts and our minds by habit to respond instantly. And we can change our wrong way of thinking by having faith that God will provide for us. He will provide for us everything that we need to be satisfied with just what we need. And of course, God knows what we need before we even ask. He does want us to ask, but he loves us. He is our parent. He knows what we need, and we should be satisfied with that. And when others are blessed with more than us, be glad for them and thank God for it. We don't know what trials and problems that they're going through or what God is allowing them to be tested with. He wants us to ask, and God tells us how our conduct should be. Let's turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness, and be content with such things you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. We are confident. We are confident in his decisions and how he blesses us. Then he's, what can man do to me? We have that confidence. We know where the blessings come from. We don't have to question it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to think, am I being left out? We won't turn there, but in 1 Timothy, that's chapter 6, verses 7 through 10, Paul tells us that we are in danger of desiring to become rich, you know, to be the mega rich person or whatever. But I do want to point out, that it is not wrong for any of us to excel in the occupations, the jobs that God has blessed us with. Not wrong for us to excel. In fact, he wants us to excel. In Ecclesiastes 9:10, he tells us, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Because it's a blessing from God. It's how we use the rewards of our efforts that God is concerned about. He blesses us with wonderful occupations to make a more than enough living. But he's concerned about how we use the rewards of our efforts that we have done on our jobs. That's what God is concerned about. How are we using the blessings that God has given us? Our Father God and our Savior Jesus the Christ desire very much that we become righteous, become obedient, speaking of the Pharisees a little bit earlier, the Pharisees thought they were righteous by keeping the law better than anyone else. In fact, they took it upon themselves to embellish the law, to add to the law, whatever they thought they conjured up in their minds. And in Isaiah 64:6, it says, "But we are all like an unclean thing. All of our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf." Yes, we grow old, we die, we go back to the earth. But in the meantime, we should be thinking about what God wants us to do and how we should be obedient, how we should be tamed by God. Our iniquities, like the wind, have taken a lot of us away. The things that we conjure up that are contrary to God's laws, and it usually starts with coveting in the center of our brains, our heart. Living and keeping all of God's commandments is only the first part of our conversion. You know, before you're baptized, you know, one of the questions that we ask, have you repented of your sins? So keeping God's commandments is only the first part of our conversion. Of course, we have to do that the rest of our life as well, too, daily, constantly. We must first repent, and that is turning from our sins, being baptized with the laying on of hands, being baptized and all of our past sins are forgiven, have the laying on of hands on us so that we can receive God's Holy Spirit. Then we must allow, here's where the decision part comes in from the center of our brain, we must allow Christ to live in our heart and our mind and work through us. Listen for the commands as we go through our lives. We are being given commands on every decision that we make, right or wrong. We have to choose. We have to allow Christ to change our carnal minds by being obedient, being tamed to think and have the character of God the Father. He will have none that will offend in His kingdom, none at all. Let's turn to John 17. John chapter 17, verses 20 through 22. Of course, Jesus is speaking here and He says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." You know, through what we are being taught, from the words that you and I speak with the people that we come in contact with, the members of our personal family, people we work with, and everything, through our word, that He is praying for those who will believe through Me, through their word, that they all may be one as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. The entire world is the goal that God the Father and Jesus Christ are looking toward. He wants us all to make it into His coming kingdom. Just as with Mr. Wayne and the horses, there was a small percentage that were rejected. We don't want to be rejected. We want to be in that resurrection that takes us into God's kingdom. And also, let's turn to 1 John. 1 John, and let's turn to chapter 5. Chapter 5, 11 through 15. "And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life." What a wonderful deal. "And this life is in His Son." There's a whole lot to say right there. There's a whole sermon right there. "And this life is in His Son, to believe that God the Father sent Him to die and pay the price for everyone's sins." We have to accept it, and we accept it with the conditions that we are going to be tamed, that we are going to be obedient. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." He's talking there about being baptized and having God's Holy Spirit living in us. We have this have the Son living in us if we have done that. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. And don't go backwards. Don't listen to the things that Satan's trying to preach to you. Continue, believe in the name of the Son of God. Verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Of course, the conditions are that we are in obedience to God. Verse 15. And if we know that He hears us, how do we know if He hears us? Are we obedient? Have we repented constantly of our sins that we blunder and make daily? And if we know that He hears us, we know that He hears us. Only sin can separate us from God. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. So we have that confidence. We have that confidence in our Father. Well, I'm not going to take you too far here. So in closing, our Father God and our Savior Jesus the Christ are very concerned about our hearts. Because that's where the choosing, that's where the thought processes all begin. That's where sin can hatch, or we can make the right choices and be obedient to God. They are very concerned about our hearts. Our true beliefs and motivations are all in the center of our heart and our mind. And we are called, we the called, are being judged on what is in our hearts. We have to block anything that Satan is trying to interject into your mind. He is broadcasting very loudly with his very powerful waves through the air. For that is where God knows us. He looks on our hearts. He reads us just like you would a CD. As we examine our hearts, let each one of us take an inventory. In fact, start doing it tonight when you go home. Physically, take out a piece of paper and a pen. Make a list of things that you think that you need to be overcoming. And, you know, this is a personal list. You don't have to show it to anyone. That's just between you and God. And make a decision. Have I made progress over this past year? Or am I going backwards? Am I making progress in becoming more righteous? Am I making progress allowing God to tame me? In doing that, we are allowing our Savior to live in us. Does He have a nice place to live in me and you? We need to make that list. See if we are increasing our righteousness over last year. For it's the power of God's Holy Spirit that gives us life now and will give us eternal life later. But you know, we have to allow God to work in each one of us. And we have to allow Him to tame us. So let's think about being tamed. Just as Mr. Wayne was taming those horses. He was in command. We know the horses knew who their master was. We know who our master is. Let's all be tamed.